It's good to see everybody out with us this evening. We do, as was announced, have a large number of our membership here who's sick right now. So we've got a lot of folks that we need to pray for. We still have some who are traveling. We keep them in our prayers as well. But it is good to see everybody who is with us, especially those who are visiting. We do have some who are visiting. We're glad that you're here. I want to encourage everybody to follow along in the sermon this evening with the things that we will have to discuss. The Apostle Paul, speaking through inspiration, told us that it's beneficial for us to study the Old Testament. He told us that the things written aforetime were written for our learning. We can be encouraged, we can be instructed in the things that have come before. And yet I suspect that if you ask most Christians, they would be willing to admit that they feel much more confident in the New Testament than they do in the Old. This is a big book. And there's an awful lot for us to learn in this book. We'll take a lifetime learning it and not learn everything that there is to learn. And because we do know that we are under the New Covenant is contained in the New Testament, although you do see a ton of prophecy and things said about the New Covenant in the Old Law, nevertheless, we probably spend more of our time in the New Testament than in the Old. But one of the things that you really can't help but notice as you do read through the Old Testament is that people just haven't changed. Certain things have come a long way, medicine, technology, transportation, things of that nature. But people have pretty much stayed the same all the way through. And what I want us to do this evening, we're going to be considering God's people. And it's important for us to understand when we read through the Old Testament, and in particular in the prophecies, a lot of times there's this tendency among us to think that the comparison is to modern America. That's not right at all. The comparison is to the Lord's church. It's to us. It's to Christians. God's people of old compared to God's people today. Now, we're not going to be looking in the prophets this evening. But what we are going to be doing is noting three examples of a form of obedience that when you get right down to it, ultimately was just simple rebellion. I want to look at those three examples. I want to consider how it happened then and how it can continue to happen among God's people today. So let's start by opening up our Bibles and going to Numbers chapter 13. I've called this one hesitating obedience. Go to Numbers chapter 13. And when we get to Numbers 13, we'll go ahead and start down in verse 27. Now bear in mind, the spies have been sent out to view the land of Canaan. They've been told to bring back a report and to bring back some of the fruit of that land. This is what we read beginning in 27. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." Jump down to verse 1 of chapter 14. "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night." Drop down to verse 5. "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord fights for us. Do not fear them." The very next verse tells us the people picked up stones to stone Joshua and Caleb. Now I want you to think about this. This should have been a time of celebration. This is what they had been working towards. This is what all that travel throughout the desert, this is what it had led to. They were right at the borders of the promised land. They went into that land and they saw how beautiful the land was, how fine the land was, and all the produce of the land. And God had said to them, "I'm going to give this to you. All you have to do is trust me. All you have to do is do what I said. And I'll fight for you. I'll protect you." And they got right up to the end. And they hesitated. You see, the people in that land were strong. The descendants of Anak were there. Those are the giants. They were strong. They had fortified cities. They were big people. If they were not powerful, then the Egyptians would have taken the whole region long before. They were strong. And as the people viewed it, they forgot they served a God who parted the sea. They served a God who in one evening slaughtered the firstborn of the Egyptians. They forgot about that God. They hesitated. And they would be forgiven. But the consequences were dire. Drop down in chapter 14. Look at verse 20. "Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word.'" Moses interceded. "I have pardoned them," he said. "But truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it." Now, how did they despise him? None of them said, "I despise God. I despise the Lord." They despised him because they didn't have enough trust in him. They didn't have enough faith in him not to hesitate, but just do what he said. And they failed to do that. Now, we were to read a little bit further. After God sent a plague among them and Moses rebuked them, they said, "Yes, we'll do it now. We're going to go do it right now." And they went in there and they tried to do it, but God said, "If you go up now, I won't be with you." And they were defeated exactly as God said they were to be defeated. So, yes, they attempted to obey, but they hesitated a long time in doing it, and God was not pleased. That's how it happened then. How might it happen now? Well, might brethren sometimes be a little hesitant to obey God when it comes to such things as evangelism? I want you to think about this with me. How many Christians just here this evening have made the statement, "I know I should do this. I know I should be more evangelistic, but I hesitate because I'm not always sure what to say. Or, I don't like awkward positions and conversations," and that happens sometimes. And we always intend to do better eventually. But when Christians who are Christians 20, 30, 40 years are still saying those things,
When's eventually going to come? When will the hesitation cease and the doing begin? Things such as church discipline. Nobody likes to engage in that, but when it's called for, it's called for. And yet sometimes, because it's uncomfortable, there's hesitation. And sometimes there's a doctrinal issue that really needs to be dealt with and really needs to be hashed out. But if we do that, there's going to be some people that might get upset, may even cause some people to leave. We know we ought to deal with this thing because we have to be correct. It's just that there's going to be ramifications for doing it. And so maybe we'll just hold off there. Or what about in our personal lives? How might we see hesitance to obey God there? What about what we talked about this morning? Questionable jobs. Questionable promotions. I know that if I'm put into this position, I'm going to be expected to do some things that I ought not as a Christian to do. But I'll make so much money doing it. And maybe there's a way I can just work around all this. I know deep down I don't need to be here at all. But yeah, there are ramifications for simply doing what I should do. Or dangerous relationships. It hasn't gone too far yet with that individual. I can certainly see the temptation. I mean, it's right there on the horizon and it's getting closer. It hasn't gone too far yet, but I just enjoy being with them so much. And I'm not quite ready to get away from this thing. And there's the hesitation. Family issues, there's something within the family that needs to be dealt with. But I don't want anybody to be upset. I don't want there to be an awkward situation. And there are ramifications for obeying God in this. And so what happens? Hesitation happens. You know, when you get right down to it, most of the time, there are ramifications for choosing to do things God's way rather than someone else's. There are times when it's simply going to put us in an uncomfortable position. And there are times when it is going to put us in an awkward position. And there are times when doing is just simply going to hurt. God's never shied away from showing us that and telling us it'll be that way. But He has never indicated such things justify hesitating to do what He said to do. Never. Talking about these repercussions for obeying God, I want you to turn your Bibles to Philippians 3 with me, if you will. Philippians chapter 3. And I want to pick up in verse 3. And we're going to consider what Paul is saying here. This is what it says, Philippians 3, starting in 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." And we might add to that some things that Paul said elsewhere. This young man, and we're going back to the time when he was young, he was advancing beyond his peers. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a renowned teacher. You think of the family that Paul was in, and as they viewed him, and as they viewed his progress, how excited they would have been for Paul. How excited they would have been at the station he was achieving. He was going to be a respected Pharisee. He might someday even equal the influence of Gamaliel. And they'd be able to hold up their son. Look at him. Look at what he's accomplished. That's where Paul was. That's where he was heading. And you look back down here and you pick up in verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss
for the sake of Christ. All that influence among his peers. All that notoriety, favorable notoriety among his peers. All of that went away. And do you think it's out of line to imagine a few conversations among he and his parents? Other family members, friends? Now, you mean to tell me you're going to give all of this up for that very man you've been persecuting? You're going to give it all up? Look what you've worked towards. Look how hard you've worked. Look what you've labored for. Your aspiration, your dreams, and they were our dreams too, Saul. Don't imagine they were just yours. And you're going to give it up? Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said. And despite the ramifications, he was simply going to do what God said to do. Because God said to do it. And that was enough. God's people of old hesitated to obey. They were frightened. They saw repercussions for attempting to do what God said to do. We as Christians can sometimes do the same thing today. But beloved, there's no more excuse for us than there was for them. This hesitating obedience wasn't obedience at all. It was rebellion. But there is more. We might add to this inconsistent obedience. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 31. Now, we're coming to the end of Moses' life here. Deuteronomy 31. And he's kind of giving his farewell address here to the people. Deuteronomy 31. And let's pick up in verse 24. Deuteronomy 31, 24. It says, when Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. Now notice this, for I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Drop to 49 or 29. For I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. How did he know that? Because he had their history right there in front of him. Now you know what's interesting? When you get into the prophets, we're studying Jeremiah right now on Tuesdays. And we find this in Jeremiah. When God is seeking to point back to a time when the people were devoted to him, he actually points back to this time. To the time when they were leaving Egypt, the time of the Exodus, and up to the point of taking the promised land. So we do find times where they did very, very well in their faithfulness and their devotion to God. But we also find many times where they didn't. And if there is a word to describe the people during that time and their obedience to God, I think it would have to be inconsistent. Sometimes they did well. Often they did not. Can there be inconsistent obedience among God's people today? One of the most important lessons that a Christian can learn, and it's important that they learn it early and then live with that understanding. We as Christians don't come equipped with on and off switches. We're Christians. We're Christians all the time. I appreciated something that Matt mentioned in the Bible class this morning. He was talking about how we define ourselves and how we describe ourselves to those that we come in contact with. And he mentioned, and I think he's right about this, so often the first thing that we say, we describe ourselves by our profession. That's the thing that describes us. We might describe ourselves by our families and those things. But we have to understand, before we are anything else in this life, we are Christians. We are children of God, and as such, we don't come with on and off switches. We are always on. And that means consistency in our obedience to God is absolutely vital. Now, in my experience, for perhaps this will be yours as well, but in my experience, congregationally, inconsistency in obeying God's commands tends to come about as a result of the sin of partiality. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to James chapter 2. Now, the specific problem that James addresses here is not so much one that we deal with to that extent today, but the partiality certainly is. In James 2, 1 through 4, this is what it says. James says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' well, you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down at my feet.' Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" There have been a few times in my life as a Christian where the congregation needed to practice discipline. And, I mean, nobody likes that. None of us ever wants to do that, and it's always painful. I mean, it is always painful, and it should be. It's always painful and unpleasant when you have to take that step. But there have been times where the one who needed to be rebuked was the evangelist, or was an elder, or a child of an evangelist or an elder, or was a member known to be a very big contributor. And the congregation refused to do it. 95% of the time, it would be done. And it would be painful and it would be unpleasant, but it would be done. But there were about 5% that it simply would not happen with, even if it was called for. That's inconsistent obedience. That will not be accepted. And it won't just not be accepted congregationally. It will not be accepted by God individually. And individually, this inconsistent obedience tends to come about when a brother or sister in Christ, for whatever reason, refuses to apply God's word equally to every circumstance and to every person. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Psalm. And when we get there, let's go to the seventh Psalm. Psalm 7, and we'll read verses 3 through 5. Psalm 7, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 7, 3 through 5 says this. This is David. He says, "O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust." Now this is the reason that I read this particular passage, and I want us to think about this. What David is doing there is holding himself up to the same standard that he would hold anybody else up to. And we're not seeing a situation where David is saying, well, if my enemies did the thing that I'm being accused of, they just need to be punished. But if it's me, well, I mean, I've got this excuse for it, and I've got this excuse for it, and I'm going to try to justify it this way. There's none of that. He's saying, if I did this, then whatever the consequence is, I need to suffer that consequence. He's applying God's word to himself just as much as he's applying it to everybody else. Are we always willing to do that in every circumstance and to every single person. I want to tell you something that I've noted from time to time. And this is not a widespread thing that I have seen, and it's not something that is common that I have seen among brethren. But it is something I've seen on occasion. A brother or sister who has stood firm for the truth, one particular truth, has maintained it, has been on the front lines battling for it, has not been ashamed of it, and then it touches their family. And everything changes for them then. I've seen it when it's related to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I've seen it where it's related to affirming a particular sinful lifestyle. When it touches them personally, God's word will no longer be applied. That's a problem. That's a problem. I want to say this as well, brethren, and we've got to equally apply God's word to ourselves, not just to our family, but to ourselves. One of the things that whenever I read through the New Testament and I come across passages that speak of the words that we use and how they always need to be gracious. Scripture uses the term from time to time, seasoned with salt. You know, salt is a preservative. It quenches thirst. Our words must be gracious, must be seasoned with salt. And it gets me to thinking, because sometimes I just have a day that's been a very frustrating day. Or maybe, I get to the end of the day and I just don't feel good. A little irritable. Maybe I have those days where I've run out of patience. And that's a failing on my part, but I've run out of patience. Do you ever speak to your spouse or to your children in a way you would not speak to anybody else? Snapping with them, saying mean words, saying harsh words to them that you would never say to anybody else, that you wouldn't think of responding in that way to any one of us. You ever do that? Because I'm going to tell you something. I have to repent of it, but there have been times. There have been times where I've said things in a way, and I thought, Adam, you can't do that. You see, brethren, there is no exception to being a Christian and to behaving the way a Christian has to behave. There is no exception to that. And so we must apply God's word equally to ourselves, to our family members, to all people, and in all circumstances. Otherwise, it leads to inconsistent obedience. And you know what another word for inconsistence is in this respect? Rebellious. And God won't accept it. But I do want to look at one more with you here this evening. And I'm calling this one partial obedience. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, back to 1 Samuel. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. And we're going to go to chapter 15. And we're going to start with verses 1 through 3. 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 3. First Samuel 15, 1 through 3. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." That's pretty clear. Well, what God is telling him to do there is pretty clear. Let's move ahead a little bit further here in this particular passage. Let's go over to chapter verse 13, rather. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, and are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. But he didn't really reject the word of the Lord, did he? He did most of what he was told to do. Right? He did most of it. I mean, he went there and he devoted an awful lot of people and an awful lot of stuff to destruction. But you know what? Those animals over there just looked so fine. And there was some good spoil there. And you know what? He could even take some of those animals, the best of them, and sacrifice them to God. So really, when you get right down to it, he had done enough. Right? No. Not at all. And if Saul was thinking to himself that he had a better idea about this thing than God, verses 22 and 23 disabused him of that notion very quickly. God meant precisely what he said. That was then. Let's consider now. You know what's amazing? People often disregard God's commands today and then dedicate the rebellion to his glory. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how you will see people who will just absolutely ignore God's pattern for worship and yet do it to his praise and glory. People who will absolutely ignore, even openly rebel against God's pattern and design for the church gathering and using funds, but do it to his glory. People who will openly ignore and even defy God's statements concerning gender roles in worship, but do it for his glory. Or congregations, and let me tell you something, brethren, this is happening among the Lord's church in some places today, who will now openly affirm lifestyles that God has clearly said are sinful, but do it for his glory. As long as faith continues to come by hearing the word of God, which Paul said, speaking through inspiration, is true in Romans 10 and verse 17, as long as that continues to happen, then the only way we will ever be able to act in saving faith is if we act upon a word from God. It's the only way. And there is no other. And that means when we do have a word from God, we must accept the whole thing, not just the parts that we like. I'm going to tell you something, brethren, and I want you to think about this. Eventually, that trumpet is going to sound. And that archangel is going to shout. And the Lord is going to descend. And eventually, all people are going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And those people are going to be asked, why did you do this? When I said to do it this way, you did it that way. Why? And they're going to say, because times have changed. The culture is different. We have to change with it. And hear what he's going to say? Who told you that? Who told you that? And they're going to have to point to themselves. And they're going to have to point to other uninspired people. Because God never did.
And we got to think about these things, brother.
Partial obedience is rebellion. And our God has made it very, very clear that He will not accept that. So, what does all of this mean? What do we need to do? Beloved, we need to make our obedience to God quick. We need to make it constant. We need to make it complete. We need to make it what He said it must be. Are you willing to do it? I hope the answer is yes. There may be some here tonight who are not Christians, and if that's the case, we have the opportunity right now. You have that opportunity to render your obedience to Christ. And if you truly believe that He is the Son of God, I pray that you would do it. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.